Okay. Good morning, good morning. Okay, so my name is Matt. I'm one of the leaders here at Jubilee Church. Now, the title of our preaching series has been There is Hope. And this week I'll be finishing the preaching series, and the full title is There is Hope for a Future Kingdom. So I want to spend a little bit of time just thinking about kingdoms. So to do this, I want some help. So I have some questions to ask, and I would like the younger members of the congregation to answer some questions. So you need to listen up. I can see some children here and here. Yeah, okay, so listen up. Here we go then. First question, nice and easy. Can you tell me the name of our new king? Oh, yeah, yeah, you do that. Yes, that's a good idea. And you can do the names as well when you see the hands go up. Okay. Right, here. King Charles of what? Brilliant, thank you very much. Question one, excellent. Okay, question two. What is the name of the kingdom he reigns over? Something kingdom. Yes. United Kingdom, fantastic. Number two. Excellent. In fact, King Charles is monarch of 14 other Commonwealth realms from Australia to Jamaica. Therefore, he became king and head of state of some 150 million people in the Commonwealth realms. It's a lot of people, isn't it, that he's responsible for as ruler. Okay, question three. On Saturday, the 6th of May, 2023, a very important ceremony involving the king is going to take place. What is it called? Chicken. Cheeky. Yes. The coronation. Excellent. The coronation. This ceremony is when King Charles will be given officially his monarch regal power. Okay. Now, the statement from the palace says this. The coronation will look towards the future while being rooted in long-standing traditions and pageantry. And apparently, it's going to be a bit of a more of a budget because of the cost of living crisis. So apparently, it's not going to be 3 hours long. It might only be one. But that's what we've got to look forward to, apparently. Okay. Question four. At the ceremony, King Charles will be sat in the coronation chair and he'll be given five things by the Archbishop of Canterbury. Now, you might need some adult help, and I'm happy for you to do that. But can you name any of them? What things? He sat on that. In fact, this is going to be our imaginary coronation chair. Okay, and the king is sat here. I'm the Archbishop of Canterbury. Yes. An orb, good. Number one, let's tick that off our list. I haven't got a pen, who's got a pen? Tick that off. Yeah, I'll have to remember. Okay, anything else other than an orb? Good, yes. What's it called? The staff. Another name for it, another name for the staff? Scepter, very good. The scepter, yes. So we've got orb, we've got scepter, yes. The crown, very good. The full name is the St. Edward's Crown. Good. So the orb is about union with the church. The scepter is about power and governance. The St. Edward's Crown, here's an interesting thing that I didn't know, was first made in 1661 for King Charles II. So we've got King Charles III, this was for King Charles II. There was one before that for King Charles I, but we chopped his head off. And so he didn't need it anymore, so we melted it down. So anyway, that's good. So that's what happened, 1661, the St. Edward's Crown. Something else, which you may or may not know about. Another thing that he's going to be presented with. I'm going to give you a clue. Imagine I'm the Archbishop, I'm going to put it on the king's finger. Can you guess? Anyone? Go on. A coronation ring. Yes, exactly. A coronation ring goes on his finger. Now, there's one other thing, and this is a bit of a trick question, because actually, he kind of doesn't give it to him, he kind of does something. And I want you to imagine, does anyone know what it is? I'm gonna act it out. He's going to be anointed with oil. Could you please give a chocolate to Nicola? Excellent, yes. He is anointed with oil. And that's in order to consecrate him, which is a posh word, means to make him nice and clean before God as he is inaugurated into the Church of England. Okay, so he gets anointed with oil. Good, good. Okay, I'm going to do question five. This one, I think we're going to need help with the adults here, but here we go. King Charles now has 9 homes and palaces in total. I know. Can you name them? Go on. 1, Buckingham Palace. Good. Another one not far from here. Yep. Windsor Castle. Thank you very much. Yes, Joan. Highgrove. Good. He already owned that. Good. Gloucestershire. Archie. Edinburgh Castle. No, not Edinburgh Castle, but very close. It's at the end of the Royal Mile. It's got another name. Yes. Balmoral, very good, in Scotland. Yes, we're doing very well here. So you nearly was right, Archie. It's at the end of that same road. Do you know what it's called? The castle in Edinburgh? Holyrood, thank you very much. So we've got, recap, Highgrove, Buckingham Palace, Windsor Castle, Holyrood, Balmoral. The one in Norfolk, where they go to church right now. Sandringham, thank you very much. The one in Northern Ireland. Yeah. Anyone know? I think he's been famous for something else, which when the IRA actually did some destruction there, but the palace is there. It's called Hillsborough Castle. We said Balmoral. Right. 2 other places that we haven't said. One of them is the former home of Queen Mother. Clarence House, well done. Now, this last one I didn't know about, but apparently he has a country estate in Wales. And I'll see if I can pronounce it. Llywyni Wormwood. I know. Llywyni Wormwood. It's an estate owned just outside the Brecon Beacons National Park in Carmarthenshire. And when you see a photograph, it's just like an ordinary house. But then you see around the back and you realise it's got huge amounts of land. So it's still quite a big pile. But so in total, 9 homes. So thank you very much for all your help in helping us go through that list. You've done brilliantly well. So why am I getting us to go through that exercise? I want us to compare this king with this king who was born in the manger. Before, picture in your mind the day of the coronation, okay? King Charles, he sat on the chair and he's bedecked in all his finery. He's got the finest robes. He travels in a gold coach. He has priceless golden jewels and precious gems given to him on that day. In the St. Edward's crown, there are 444 precious or semi-precious stones, and it weighs 5 pounds. He owns 9 properties. He has incredible wealth. All of this finery, it displays the wealth that the king can have. Now, our scripture reader this morning is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. It says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatest of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now let's just take some time to have a look at this scene. This is basically a nativity set, isn't it, without the characters. This empty set represents the stable. And we can imagine in our mind's eye that it's got the animals in there, some cattle, some sheep, the hay, the straw. And our central characters of Mary and Joseph and the new baby. We've got some visitors. We've got the shepherds with a gift of a young lamb. We have the magi, the wise men, and gold, frankincense of myrrh are placed in front of it. It's the crudest and simplest and most basic setting you could ever want to give birth in. You could easily feel sorry for it. It looks a bit pathetic for a place for a king to be born in. But you're wrong. Because here is where God plans to rescue humanity. It's where it starts. This tiny baby is the hope of the world. This tiny baby will grow up and tip the world upside down. Let's bear something in mind at this point in time. The baby, Jesus Christ, has yet to be coronated. That comes later. Let's look again at scripture from the prophet Isaiah, written hundreds of years before the event. For to us a child is born. The emphasis is on us. To us a son is given. He's the Son of God. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, King Charles is a constitutional monarch. That means he has limited powers. He can advise government. Apparently, he regularly meets with Rishi Sunak. At least, I think it's still Rishi Sunak. King Charles can dissolve government. That means he scraps the leadership and forces an election. I suspect that might be quite tempting. But he can't insist that the government obey his wishes. Now, when I read that the government will rest on his shoulders, I picture Christ on the cross. And he is carrying the weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders. God's word's incredible sacrificial governance is illustrated there with Christ on the cross. We see evidence of God's governance throughout Scripture. It was his governance that sets the world, the wheels in motion to rescue a broken world. What Jesus does brings hope to everyone, despite race, class, gender, or behavior. Verse 6 continues, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So how is he a wonderful counselor? Another translation says extraordinary strategist, which sounds a bit military-esque, but it simply means this. When we lose hope, when things appear hopeless, Jesus can deliver us from it. He has the strategy, the best and wisest counsel. He knows things we don't to get us through it. So what sort of things, you may ask? What are the problems that keep you up at night? Your finances, your health, maybe job insecurity, maybe some family problems. All of these can be brought before God. Now, for you children that are in education, it's school life, maybe difficult relationships with friends, schoolwork, or the temptation to do something you know is wrong. Jesus is also Mighty God. I wonder when Isaiah thought, what he thought when he wrote this, declaring that this child tiny, helpless child is also mighty God? Did he understand that Jesus and God are one? And that all the power and majesty and glory that belongs to God belongs to Jesus also? Tim read this scripture out. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. We'll read it again. The angel says this to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And so the shepherds, they followed the star. And when they found him, they bowed down to worship the Messiah, who appeared wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger, just as the angel had told them. There is nothing mighty God cannot do. Jesus is the everlasting Father. In Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 32, the angel spoke to Mary. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Jesus will be a king who protects and supports his people. He takes full responsibility for us, not just for a time, but forever. There is nothing in your life that Jesus doesn't know about. He cares for you, just like a good father cares for his family. That's what it means for Jesus to be the everlasting Father. No matter what you're facing, take this to heart. He takes full responsibility for us, so we can rest in him. Jesus is also the Prince of Peace, who is already bringing healing and restoration to his people, to his followers, to the people within his kingdom. You are part of a stream of healing and restoration that is streaming across the entire world through Jesus. When Jesus was born, angels announced that this peace was coming to the entire world. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now, this message of the angels has two parts. The first, glory to God in the highest. Our first and main response to this message has to be to praise and thank the Lord. The Prince of Peace is worthy of our worship and our praise for the arrival of Christ and for the kingdom he has started. The angels also said, on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. In another translation, it says, on earth, among those with whom he is pleased. This peace is a gift from God. And at Christmas, we can receive the gift of peace. Now, not everyone worships Jesus, but for those that do, we can enjoy the gift of peace. As the Prince of Peace, he reconciles us. He met us while we were still sinners. In Romans 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came not only to be born, but to die for us. Jesus invites all to come to him, and he will bring you peace. And all you have to do is ask. Jesus gives us everything we need. So I encourage you to follow him. I encourage you to trust him. I encourage you to rest in him. And I encourage you to bow before him. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, and whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but will be given eternal life." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the ultimate gift of your Son. As we remember the day of your birth, we acknowledge that you came to earth as a child and started your plan to rescue the world. Lord, you are ruler of heaven and earth, and you love each and every one of us. And we pray for those who don't know you in our communities and families. Father, we pray that you bless them. We pray for your peace and joy for them at Christmas and in the new year, Lord. And Father, I thank you for everybody here, Lord. I thank you for our congregation, for Jubilee Church. And Father, I just pray a blessing on every single one. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.